We are in the third week of a series that we're just calling Take Your Next Step. And the premise of our series, in case you haven't been here, is that all of you, by virtue of showing up to church on a cold and snowy Sunday, have acknowledged in your mind somehow, in some way, that you want to be closer to God, that you want to be further along the journey than you are, or maybe you want to improve your life in some way. You want to be more patient or more loving or more forgiving, and you think that coming here and learning about maybe what God has to say will help you on your journey, help you on your path to take your next steps in your life and to take your next steps toward Him. And the second premise is that none of us are there yet, that all of us, no matter if we haven't even started the journey or just barely on the road toward God or somewhere in the middle or we've been on it for a long time, that none of us are there yet. And so that each of us, no matter where we're at on our journey, needs to take our next step toward God. Now, last week, if you weren't here, and that was most of you, because it was pretty snowy and yucky last week, and I'd encourage you to check out the website. Seth has last week's video uploaded, so you can check that out. But if you weren't here, kind of what we talked about was it's not only a lot of our goal to take our next steps closer to God, our next steps closer to Jesus, but it's also God's goal for us. Very specifically, He has said that His goal for each of us is that we would become more like Jesus. The Bible word for that is sanctified, that we would become more and more like Jesus. And so that's the ultimate goal that we talked about last week, and as a review, I put down there if you want to take notes today, that our ultimate goal, both from God's perspective and hopefully from our perspective, is that we want to be like Jesus. And so, but we're not that, and so the intermediate goal or the immediate goal for us is for, no matter where we're at on that pathway, for us to just take the next steps. Now, what we talked about last week was that one of the greatest ways or one of the biggest helps for us along our pathway is this thing called spiritual disciplines. And I pointed out two books that I would recommend to you. They're on the screen there, A Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster or The Life You've Always Wanted by John Ortberg. Particularly the one, both are great. The one on the left is it's a little easier to read. So if you're not academic, I'd probably recommend that one. It's the one I read more often and look at and highlight more often. But it's a great book. And those books and others like them, I would recommend to you, they tell us about spiritual disciplines. And a discipline, as we looked at last week, is just anything that you can do now that helps you do what you want to do now but can't. We gave the example of running a marathon. Most of us couldn't right now just run a marathon. But what we could do is run a little bit today and a little bit more tomorrow and a little bit more the next day. Those are things we could do now to help us get to the thing we wanted to do now but can't. Some of us want to retire someday. Anybody? Right, but most of us right now can't. And so, but what we can do is we can put back a little bit of money now and each week, and so that eventually we will be able to do what we want to do now but can't, namely retire. Anything that you want to do now but can't, you can employ a discipline to help get you there. Our spiritual lives are very much the same. A spiritual discipline is anything we can do spiritually that we can do now to help us do what we want to do now but can't. If we want to be like Jesus but can't, what are some things we can do now? Spiritual disciplines, simply anything we can do that helps us become more and more like Jesus. So often we think about prayer or Bible study or meditation or all the different kinds of things that we might think about. Today, we're going to look at a specific spiritual discipline that I think, no matter where you're at on your journey to God, can help you take maybe a giant step forward. A giant step forward, because I believe, if you're taking notes, that at no time are we more like Jesus, and if our goal is to be like Jesus, at no time are we more like Jesus than when we serve. That's what we're going to look at today, that there's no time that we're more like Jesus than when we serve. Now, to kind of set that up, Jesus kind of sets the table for us, and then we're going to look at some different verses, but Jesus' disciples, were kind of talking amongst themselves. As a matter of fact, they were kind of arguing amongst themselves. And they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in this kingdom that Jesus kept talking about. Because Jesus was all the time talking about the kingdom, and my kingdom this, and my kingdom that. And the disciples, they were pretty clever. They knew that they were the inside guys, right? They were Jesus' main men. And so if there was going to be a kingdom, well, that meant they were going to be up there, all right? They were going to have some responsibility. They were going to have a position. And they weren't just content to be the 12 of them. They were arguing amongst themselves about who would be the very top. In fact, the Bible tells us that two of them, James and John, actually went to Jesus and asked him specifically to have the top two spots in his new administration that was coming. Matthew, in his telling of it, actually adds a little detail that their mama went to Jesus on their behalf. Now, you just imagine, these are grown men, right? And the mama is coming. And it said the other disciples were mad, it says they were mad. And I think they were probably mad because their mama didn't go and, you know, talk to Jesus. She's like, oh, that's no fair. How come my mama didn't do? You know, and so they were arguing who was going to be the greatest. Well, Jesus wasn't in that conversation, but being Jesus, he knew what they were talking about. And so after, in response to that conversation in Mark chapter 10, this is what he says. Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." And the disciples are going, "Yeah, yeah, and we're about to get into some of that. And that's what we're looking for, right? We want to be finally at the top where we can tell other people what to do." And then Jesus said, "Not so with you." And you could just kind of feel the air going out of the disciples. It's like, what? I thought that's what we were signing up for. He said, "Not so with you. Instead," he said, "whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus said, "All right, guys, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're arguing about. I know how you think things go because you see how things work in the world. But I just want to tell you, in my kingdom that I've been talking about, it doesn't work like that. In fact, it's totally upside down. In my kingdom, if you want to be great, if you want to take your next steps toward me, if you want to be on this side of the scale, if you want to be close to me, the way you become great in my kingdom is to serve." He said, "Because even I, the Son of God, Jesus, I did not come to be served, but to serve." And so that's why I say there's perhaps no time that we're more like Jesus than it is when we are serving. And that's very countercultural. It was then, all right? It wasn't what the disciples were expecting. It wasn't what they were wanting to hear. It's maybe even much more so countercultural now. But as followers of Jesus, if we want to be like him, service has got to be in our DNA. It's got to be how we think about things. And in fact, as we'll see today, hopefully, that service is it's a mindset. It's a lifestyle. It's a way that we look at things. And that's kind of the first half of your bottom line, if you want to jump to the bottom of your note page there, that service is, first of all, it's a mindset. It's a lifestyle. It's just a way of looking at things totally differently. And hopefully we're going to look at that in a little bit. See, Jesus kind of set this up and said, "This is how it is in my kingdom. This is how it works. This is how you're supposed to do it." But as often the case, he left kind of the details out. He kind of made this big proclamation of this is what you're supposed to do, but didn't give a lot of details. Paul comes along, and in his letters to all the different churches, he kind of explains things. He comes along and says, "Okay, Jesus said this, and now here's what it means. Here's how you go about doing it. Here's practically what it means to live out this command that Jesus has said that you, in his kingdom, to be great, you're supposed to serve." And so we're going to look at his explanation of this in Philippians chapter 2. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't, it'll be up on the screen for you. It's kind of Paul's explanation of this upside-down kingdom approach of what Jesus was telling his disciples and us even today. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read it, and then we'll kind of go back through and talk about it. It says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset," there's our word, "as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I think in these verses that Paul is explaining about what Jesus did and then how we are to emulate that, he gives us kind of some ingredients that are to be found in a servant's heart. So we're going to look this morning at five of those ingredients, five ingredients that I believe are found in here and that Paul would tell us that should be found in the heart of a servant if we want to be like Jesus and take our next steps toward him. The first ingredient that Paul lists here is gratitude. Gratitude. If you take a look back at the first verse, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, he says, if following Jesus, if knowing about God, if having a relationship with him has produced anything good in your life, if you have anything good that God has given you, anybody have anything good in your life that comes from God? Okay, all of us do. He's our good father that we sang about. Everything good has come from him. And Paul says the thing in your heart you've got to identify and be grateful for what God has done for you, and then you can serve out of that gratefulness. A long time ago, I was in a musical, and we sang a song that was talking about this, and the question it asked was, are you humbly grateful or grumbly hateful? Right, and that is just really that I could sing it for you, and it'd be in your mind all day. But I won't do that to you. But that's kind of the different thing. It's you look at it one way: are you humbly grateful, or are you grumbly hateful? Are you grateful? Are you remembering everything that God has said? In another verse, Paul said to be thankful, to give thanks in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. Because no matter what our current circumstance, no matter what your life looks like at present time, if you think hard enough about it, you can find something good that God has done. You can find some positive blessing that you have because of your relationship with him, if you have a relationship with him. Even if you don't have a relationship with him, you have life. You have the breath of life in you that God has given to you. All of us have something to be grateful for. And most of us, many of us, all of us have many, many things to be grateful for if we will acknowledge them. The first ingredient in a servant's heart that allows us to serve others is, first of all, just acknowledging that we are in debt to God because he has given us so many things. So gratitude is that ingredient. Second ingredient that Paul lists here is humility. Humility. Take a look at the third and fourth verse. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, those are some of the most difficult verses in the whole Bible. They scream against everything that just is natural for us, because we want me. I want me. I want to promote me. I want to look after me. And my guess is that I'm not the only one that feels that way. You all want to look after me too. You all want to look after yourself as well. We have this me thing. And Jesus said, no, in my kingdom, it's upside down. You have to have a spirit of humility. Value others above yourself. Don't just look to your own interests. Look to the interests of others. Consider this quote from Richard Foster in The Celebration of Discipline, one of those books I recommended to you. More than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of our flesh like service, and nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. We all, if we're going to serve, we want people to know about it, because, again, it's not really about them, it's about us. All right? And the ingredient of a servant's heart says, no, it's being humble. It's having a spirit of humility, of how John Ortberg says it in his book, to have a sense of appropriate self-forgetfulness, that we forget ourselves and truly focus on the other person. Leonard Bernstein, the famous orchestra conductor, was asked, and you probably heard this quote, what the most difficult instrument to play was. His answer, second fiddle. Right? He can find lots of people to play all the first parts, but he said to find someone who will sell out and give their all to the second parts, the one that provides depth and harmony and beauty to the music, he said that is the most difficult thing to find. This idea of humility, of putting others first, of being selfless, being selfless doesn't mean that we think less of ourselves. It's not the Eeyore syndrome, is, oh, I'm no good, I'm terrible. It's not that. It's thinking of ourselves less. Just a healthy self-forgetfulness. We're not thinking so much about ourselves because we're focusing and serving on God, and we're focusing on serving other people. Most of you, I know that I help out with the basketball team at Edgewood, and Coach Mihurin, he stresses this all the time to the players, just all the time, almost every game, every practice, he tells them not to be selfish. He encourages them. It's like, you've got to be selfish. Don't care who scores the points. It's all about the team. Maybe you had a coach that stressed that, but over and over and over. I don't even think he knows he's given a biblical principle when he talks about that. But the importance of selflessness. If you want the team to succeed, if you want to succeed as a person, if you want to grow closer to Jesus, he said his kingdom's upside down. You don't look to yourself. You look to the interests of others. John Ortberg wrote, again, the primary reason Jesus calls us to servanthood is not just because other people need our service, it's because of what happens to us when we serve. You see, when we serve other people and we focus on other people, it has this beautiful recentering effect. It allows us to have perspective that says, there is a center of the universe, and I'm not it. All right? And that's a reminder that we all need to have because we all tend to focus into this me syndrome. And Paul says, the ingredients of a servant's heart requires humility, putting others in front of yourself, just as Jesus did. A third ingredient is awareness. Awareness. Basically, Jesus, Paul would say, was aware of who he was. He was confident in his relationship with God and in who he was, and so he didn't need to try to extract self-worth from other people. So then he could serve selflessly because he wasn't concerned about what other people thought. Take a look at how Paul says it in verses 5 and 6. He says, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus was confident and comfortable with who he was, and so he could serve in love because he knew who he was in relationship with the Father, and he didn't need anyone else's praise to fuel his service. Many of us can't serve. We don't have the time or the energy to serve other people because we're too busy trying to build our own stuff. We're too busy trying to make a name for us. We're too busy trying to make sure other people think well about us. We want people to think we're pretty cool, right? Preachers are probably the worst of that, and I'm one of those, right? Often, I employ this thing, and maybe you do too, called impression management, right? You know what impression management is? It's when you try to manage what other people think of you. And so you throw in little tidbits in the conversation, like I will. Often I find myself, if I'm telling someone something I saw on TV, so I will say, well, last week I saw this on TV. I don't watch very much TV, but I saw. Now, why do I add that little tidbit in there? Because I don't want people to think, you know, I just lay around watching all that junk that's on TV, like you do and like I do, and we don't want people to think that, right? And so, well, I don't watch much TV, but the other night I saw. And we'll say things like that. Students do this all the time. The teacher hands back the test with the grade on it. And before they even look at the test, they say, well, I didn't even study very much. Now, they say that because if they got a good grade, that makes them look really smart. They didn't study very much. If they get a bad grade, it makes them look, well, I didn't study very much. So if I would have studied, obviously, I would be, you know, I'd have a better grade than this. It's impression management. When I was thinking about that this week, an example just came to my mind 10 or 12 years ago. I don't know. I was on staff over at First Christian over in Columbus, and I was a part of a teaching team with a senior minister and another one of the guys on staff. The senior minister was out of town, and it was the other guy's turn to preach that week on Friday. He called me and said, Chuck, my dad just went in the hospital. It's not looking very good. Can you preach on Sunday? Well, that was Friday. Sunday. So what do you do? I mean, yeah, you preach, right? So you put it together and you preach. The first thing I said to those folks on Sunday morning, you know what it was? In my prayer request for Dean and his dad, I made sure that everybody knew that I didn't get the call to preach until Friday. Right. Now, why did I tell him that? Two things. And at least in the moment, I was aware of it because I heard those things coming out of my mouth and I said these words that I'm about to say to you. I said, the reason I said that to you was because if this is bad, all right, I want you to know I only had 2 days, all right? So I'm working on short notice. But if it was good, then I wanted them to think, whoa, he was something. He was good. He could pull all that together in only 2 days. I was trying to manage their impression of me. I wanted people to think I was a little smarter. I was a little better. I was a little more spiritual than what really I was. And I find myself doing that more often than I care to know. In fact, John Ortberg said that all of us do this so much. He said, in fact, human conversation is largely an attempt to convince others that we are more assertive or clever or gentle or successful than they might think if we did not carefully educate them. Isn't that true? It's like, okay, I know what you see when you look at me. Are you going to look at that, believe that? Are you going to believe what I tell you? Because I'm much better than what you see. Right? We try to manage people's impressions of us. This sociologist says that it's so prevalent, this idea and this what people do. They have a name for it. They call it the imposter phenomenon, right? That each of us, Dennis Hyde, thinks of ourselves as an imposter because we know who we are, and we also know the image that we project, and we have this terrible fear that people are going to find out who we really are. And so we try to manage people's impression of us so that they won't find out who we really are. Because if they knew who we really are, then they wouldn't think so highly of us. Imagine what it would be like, how different our lives would be if we were free from that, if we were free from trying to live up to what we thought other people expected of us, or trying to get our approval based on what people thought of us. If we were free like Jesus was to just serve people because he was good with his relationship with God, he knew who he was, he didn't need other people's approval, he could just serve. I love the song that we sang earlier, the good, good Father, that's who he is. But the second line of that, and I am loved by him, that's who I am, that's our identity. We are a child of the King, we are loved by God. If we can find our identity there, if we can find our identity and get our self-worth based on the fact that God loves us, he died for us, we have a relationship with him, that frees us up to not worry about what other people think. Imagine all the stress that would take off of us, all the energy that we spend trying to make other people think that we're something that we're not really, to make us seem better than we are, that we're further down the path than we are. Imagine all the energy that could be freed up to serve other people, if we could truly be aware of ourselves like Jesus was. All right, enough about that. The fourth ingredient, obedience. Obedience. If you'll notice there in Philippians chapter 2, all of those things that we've looked at and all of those little phrases, they're not in the form of a questions. They're not in the form of suggestions. They're in the form of commands. Do this. Do that. These are commands of God. Jesus, when he talked to the disciples, said, it's about serving. I have come to serve. You should come to serve. And so one of the ingredients in a servant's heart has to be just obedience. Sometimes it doesn't matter what we do, but why we do it. Sometimes it may be just as simple as Jesus said to, he's Lord, so I do it. Sometimes it's just that simple. He's Lord, and he told us to. And so we serve. Obedience has to be an ingredient in a servant's heart. Finally, this morning, the fifth ingredient is love. Love. In verse 2 of Philippians 2 there, Paul says that we should have the same love that Jesus had. Because the reality is, it's easy to serve someone when you love them. Have you noticed that? It's easy to serve someone when you love them. Best example, a baby, right? Parents can love and can serve a baby because they love them so much. They can clean up the puke, all right? They can clean up the stuff that comes out the other end. And it's a joy, kind of. It's a joy, right? And we do it because we love that person. We serve because we love. Some of you are on the other end of that spectrum. Maybe your parents are growing older, and you have to take care of them or serve them in ways that you never would have envisioned or wanted, or maybe. But you do it because you love them. And so we serve people. Some of the reason why we have difficulty serving is because we have trouble loving. We don't truly love other people like we are supposed to. Paul wrote in Galatians that we are to serve one another in love. He said the entire law is summed up in that single command, and we've talked about this over and over, to love your neighbor as yourself. If we are loving other people the way that Jesus did, it'll be much, much easier to serve them. Because we are loving them and we can look out for their best interest instead of just our own because we love them. Fifth ingredient is love. as we kind of come to a close today, we see that our bottom line is to fill in the other part. We've seen that serving it's a mindset, it's a lifestyle, it's who we should be, all right? It's how we should look at the world. There's a powerful question that you can ask to kind of put this into practice, and I'll encourage and challenge you to offer this. Husbands, sometime, you know, come home from work and ask your wife this question: how can I help? Make sure you do it when she's on a soft surface, okay, because, you know, the damage that if she passes out. But just to come in and say, how can I help? If you're a parent, sometime ask your child, how can I help? If you're an employer, if you have any authority, anybody under you at your workplace, go to someone who is under you and ask them, how can I help? That's kind of what it means to develop this worldview, this mindset, this lifestyle of service, that everywhere we go, that's our question. We lead with, how can I help? How can I bring my influence, my energy, my tools, my authority to bear to help you? And that's what Jesus did, right? He used all of his resources for our benefit. He asked, in a cosmic sense, how can I help? And he did everything that was required. So serving is a mindset and a lifestyle, but it's also specific action. Right, and this is where I want us to close and challenge with today. It's a mindset, but it's also specific action. This week, as I was thinking about this, I just came in the Wednesday's paper, and Wednesday's Bloomington paper, on the back side of one of the sections here, there's all kinds of areas where the church could be the church and could serve. There's giving vets a ride to their, veterans a ride to their doctor's appointment. There's being a big brother, big sister. There's mediation training at the Community Justice and Mediation Center to help people in disputes. There's training for CASA, the court-appointed special associates for little kids who are in the court system and need help. Just right there on one backside of a secular newspaper, there's like marching instructions for the church. It's like, here's how you could do it. See, we have a church, we got to quit thinking about that we go to church on Sunday. And we got to adopt the mindset of, wait a minute, no, we are the church, and we're here for the world, right? Jesus said our mindset is different than the world looks at. If you want to be great, you have to be a servant. And I know many of you are, but more of us need to be the hands and feet of Jesus out in the world. But as we close, I want to look at one more verse from 1 Peter, where Peter writes this. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Again, at no time are we more like Jesus than when we serve. And I would just like to challenge each of you to see how that applies within the body of the church here. Because the church, like every other organization, operates under the 80-20 rule. Do you know what the 80-20 rule is? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the money, right? The 80% of the people come and enjoy, and they go. It's in every organization. You're one of those. You're in the 20 or you're in the 80. Maybe you know which you are, and maybe you don't. If you don't know, my guess is you're in the 80, all right? What would it be like? What would it be like if, instead of 20-80, if somebody out of the 80 said, I'm going to walk around the corner. I'm going to walk around the counter. I'm not going to come and be a customer anymore. I'm going to come and be a servant. I'm going to join the team. I'm going to be an employee, if you will. It's a volunteer position, but we've got lots of openings, okay? To walk around the corner and say, I'm not going to be a part of the 80%. I'm going to be a part of the 20%, so that the 80% becomes 70 and the 20 becomes 30. And then what would happen if the 70 became 60 and the 30 became 40? And my math's going to get fuzzy here. But what happens if the bigger number came with people stepping around the counter and saying, you know, I am going to serve. I'm not going to just come and be a customer. I'm going to come and be a servant. What would that be like? What could Ellisville Christian Church become if more and more of us stepped around the counter to become like Jesus and serve? In your bulletin, there's a handout like here. Get that out, please. And then wave it like this. That way I'll know you've got it out. There we go. I see a couple people. A couple of you did it. Thank you for your submission. But take a look at that. On here are a list of all kinds of service opportunities that are available right now today at the church here. And the person that you can contact. Troy's always looking for talented instrumentalists and musicians to join the worship team. You can take a look at that. In our children's ministry, there are openings right now today. Let me tell you that Kristen is getting ready to transition out, and we're in the process of trying to hire a new children's minister. So especially as the fall comes around, we're going to be needing lots and lots of volunteers to say, yes, I want to be a part of this new and exciting ministry to help out whoever it is that we can find and hire to fill in that important role for us here at the church. Teen ministries need volunteers. Lots of availability in our adult ministry. Lots of different things that you could do to be a part, to step around the counter and say, you know, I'm going to be a part. It might just be a simple thing, but to say, I'm going to be a part of the 20 that's now 30 or 40. I'm going to join the team instead of being a customer. One of those things I want to really highlight to you is a small group leader. And as a staff, we've kind of sat around and we've talked. One of the things that could really help take us as a church and help each individual in the church, that's you, to take all of our steps is if more and more of us were involved in small groups. And so what we need are people who will volunteer and say, I could do that. I could be a small group leader, and I'm not going to expect for Mike or for Chuck to fill up my group. I know people. I have friends. I'm going to call people. I'm going to say, hey, can you come over to my house? Let's talk about stuff. And guess what? That means you're a small group leader, okay? That's all it is, all right? Have a few chips and a soda pop, and you're good, okay? Every week in our bulletin, there's questions that you could even use. You don't even have to have curriculum. You could use the Sunday service as your curriculum. You could ask questions. And you've done it, and you've all talked about and discussed and growing closer. If you want other things, Mike has all kinds of other material on different topics in his office that he would love to hook you up with. We're looking for 5 or 6 or 7 families, couples, individuals who would say, yes, I could do that. I could invite my friends. We could talk. We could grow together. February the 7th, Mike's having a training time. So if that's rattling around, if you're saying, maybe, all right, or if you're a current small group leader, another free lunch right after church on February the 7th, come and just hear what he's got to say and see if maybe you could be a part of that to help us as a church to take our next steps together. Jesus, when he was teaching, and this is where we'll close, he was describing how it was going to be at the end, how the final judgment was going to be. And he said this, he said, I will say to those on my right, those who were about to go to heaven, he would say, welcome, good, well done, good and faithful friend. Well done, good and faithful wife. Welcome, good and faithful father, daddy. No, welcome, good and faithful, what? Servant. Because we are never are we more like Jesus than when we serve. And so my question to you is, will you step around the counter? Will you join the team? Will you put your talents and gifts to use in God's kingdom, whether out in the community or here in the church? Will you step around the counter? Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for showing us and demonstrating what it meant to serve. Because if anyone could have come and demanded the right to be served, it certainly was Jesus. But instead, he emptied himself. He put our needs ahead of his and said for us to do the same. God, that's hard for us because that's upside down to how we're used to thinking. Give us the courage to do that. Give us the discipline to take the steps we need to do. Thank you for loving us and giving us grace where we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen.